Thank you, Ken and choir and Zach. I tell you, these songs have preached the message this morning, and that's what worship is about. And man, the foundation of why we're here and giving God praise and glory. Man, these songs were so solid and so good and so in theme with where we're going this morning. Before I get to preaching, if our children want to go ahead and exit for children's church, and I'll take the few minutes just to review just a little bit. While they leave, you know, we've been in Hebrews, and we've looked at some really good, I think, some good themes and scriptures and text, and just, I think it was very fitting, even looking toward the new year and thinking about where we're going and why we exist and how we're going to get there and our measuring stick of success in a church family. It's been good to look at some of these themes. One of the main themes of Hebrews has been consider Jesus. And even in all of our songs this morning, leaning on the everlasting arms, how firm a foundation, cry out to Jesus, have just been so solid in looking at this theme. And even though this morning we look at do not grow weary and how not to grow weary, you know, one of the first things in Hebrews 11:3, the writer tells us is consider Him. And you know, we've gone down this road before. We spent a good bit of time on looking at the captain of our salvation. We looked at chapter 3, verses 1. It says, talking about our heavenly calling and looking to Jesus, our apostle, the one who's been sent, and our high priest. We get into verse 12 of chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 last week. And then we looked at, look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so really the theme for Christians and churches should be look to Jesus, consider Jesus, cry out to Jesus, lean on His everlasting arms, stand on the foundation that He brings and He provides. And so we're going to look at this morning at how not to lose heart, how not to grow weary. It happens, doesn't it? It really happens. Anybody ever get tired and weary? Ever feel like just giving up? You know, last week we looked at running the race of faith, and so we're kind of still on this theme as we look down to verse 3 and 4, which we really didn't get to talk about much last week. You know, last week we considered the crowd. Remember? So great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Those faithful saints that had gone before us and their lives were just powerful testimonies that you can make it. You can complete the journey. And as we're motivated by them, and as we hear their faithfulness and their endurance and their perseverance, as they've seen Christ, as they believed God's promises, as they've obeyed and as they've endured, and they were crowned with righteousness, and they await the glorification of the body together at the second coming of Christ. And it's almost like they're cheering us on because they're part of us. We're striving together with them. But then we considered our clothes. Remember, we were throwing off the weights. We were throwing out the rituals, the way we've always done it before. We were throwing the routines and the things that for the Hebrews would have been the sacrificial system. Remember, a lot of them had come out of Judaism. And so they were throwing off, they were to throw off the, you know, God's not pleased necessarily with our sacrifice, but with our obedience and with our faith. And so the clothes of things that weighed us down, and for us that could be things like hobbies that we spend too much time with. I picked on the youth and said video games. It's not healthy to spend 6, 8, 10 hours a day on video games. All right, we're not growing. We're not running the race of faith. We're caught up in the fleeting pleasures of sin, so to speak. Remember Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. Remember they were strangers and aliens. Remember they were passing through, so they were trying to keep focused, and this world was a lonely place for them. And so in running this race, we considered the crowd, we considered our clothes and the fact that we threw off the things that might not necessarily be bad, but they may weigh us down. But then we also threw off sin. We threw off the sin of unbelief, which leads to death and judgment. We threw off the sin of envy and lust and pride and jealousy and bitterness and unforgiveness. We throw these things off because you can't run a race and be bogged down with a whole lot of junk, right? So we considered the crowd, we considered our clothes, and then we considered our course. And I love this, and I think this morning this is going to come into play a little bit, because when we talk about burnout, when we talk about getting weary, We sometimes, and I'm getting ahead of myself here. It's what sometimes good singing and good worship leads me to, Zach. Gets me a little excited, and I just start, man, I don't even just get ahead of my notes. Consider the course. You know, sometimes burnout happens because we don't realize that Jesus is our course. We're abiding in Him. We're leaning on those everlasting arms. We're walking side by side, not only with one another, but our captain who's gone before us is paving the way. And so the course has made clear and straight as we run our race and we run our course. You know, there's a time and point in time, I remember I ran a race. And since I've only got about one verse this morning, I'm not going to have you stand. And we're not going, by the way, I'm already preaching. This is not necessarily the introduction. I'm already into the first point. All right, and so we're considering Him, just to let y'all know, we're already into the first point. We're going to not grow weary. I will read it to you just before I get to moving. It's to not grow weary, verse 3 of Hebrews 12, if you want to turn with me. Hebrews 12, verse 3. It says, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners, or from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And so we're talking about not growing weary. And so once again, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Consider Him. We're going to talk about for a few minutes what it means to consider Him. We want to even look at practically what that means to consider Him. But I think sometimes that we lose heart because we don't consider Him. We're running the race in our own strength. We're running the race by our own self-effort. We're trying to endure by our own resolve. We've pulled up our own bootstraps, and bless God, we don't need anybody. We don't really need to look to anyone. And so we get tired, we get weary, we get frustrated, we get faint-hearted, we lose heart, and many we see on in the ditches as we're trying to go toward the heavenly city. Because many have burned out. Many have said, many have tried it. And they've gotten tired, and they've complained, and they said, man, this isn't what I signed up for. I can't make this. And so in a sense, if you get the picture, we're walking this race of faith, and around us we see those that have gone, and not only are we here in the crowd, hopefully, that's cheering us on and saying you can make it, sadly enough, there are people in the ditches around us that said, I gave up. We all know people like this. We've seen the possessions of faith, but we've not seen the professions. We've seen the professions, but we've not seen the possessions of faith. In a sense, we've seen the ones that have made a commitment by word of mouth, and it looked good, and they were stirred, and they may have went through some emotional high, and then they get on the journey, and a year, 2 years, 6 months, a few days down the road, they're just back in their old way of life. And it leaves us all scratching our head going, what in the world happened? And then preachers like me try to unresolve. And then you get this discouragement. Well, they were saved and they're not saved. And man, they looked the part. And man, they had a real experience. And they didn't endure. And are they? And are they? And then you have to go to 1 John. Then you're spending your time trying to swear God somebody. Say, let me just tell you something. Look to Jesus. Consider Him. Stay the course. As we're talking about not growing weary, not giving up, not losing heart, the writer of Hebrews says, consider Him who from sinners face such hostility. And he says, if you consider Him, then you will not grow weary. And so the ones around us, somehow, in some way, some shape, some form or fashion, the people in the ditches around us, they have taken their eyes off of Jesus. They've run in their own strength. They've not focused on the prize. And they've fallen by the wayside. And so to not lose heart, we consider Him. Now, just to review in these great themes of Hebrews here, let's look at some of the text. I told you in Hebrews 2:10, as we consider Him, Hebrews 2:10 says, for it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And we talked about Jesus, who Philippians 2 is almost this picture of Him stepping out of the throne room of heaven. And even Philippians 2 says that, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself partook of the same things, flesh and blood,
that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery.
So one of the things we do in a sense, a real sense, in considering him, is we look to Jesus who was crowned with glory and honor, but it says that for whom and by whom all things exist, he, to bring many sons to glory, was the founder of their salvation through suffering. And we talked about how although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So we know Jesus was perfect. We know that he didn't have some kind of makeup like you and I that was sinful. We know that he was the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect, unstained, unblemished sacrifice that was worthy to go before us and was lay his life down on our behalf. But it says he was made perfect through suffering. He endured. He faced trials. He faced temptations. He shared with us in our weaknesses. He sympathized with us. And so it was fitting for him to bring many sons to glory because of his faithfulness to God, because he ran the race set before him, but he was also faithful in suffering, in trial, in enduring. And so in the face to keep from getting burnt out or losing heart, look to Jesus, consider him who stepped out of heaven, took on flesh, became our high priest, which is another theme that we look at with Jesus. Not only was he our captain, he was our apostle and our high priest. The apostle of Colossians, Hebrews 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. The apostle was sent. Remember, Jesus was not sent into the world to condemn the world, but what? But to save the world, that through Christ, people might find salvation, John 3, 17 talks about. Compassion of Christ is not those who are well that need a doctor, but those who are sick that need a doctor. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so as we run our race, we consider him our captain who went before us, who was our older brother, who adopted us into his family, who partook in our same trials and weaknesses and proved himself true. But we also have the one who was sent, who came to fulfill the mission the Father had given us, and that was to bring many sons to glory, those who would believe. All right. He ran his race set before him, and he proved faithful. But also, he was our great high priest. And so not only was he the Lamb of God, but he was also the one that laid his life down. And Hebrews 10 talks about how through Jesus, once and for all, made a sacrifice that was so sufficient for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God waiting for his enemies to become become his footstool. And so in running this race, in enduring, in making sure we're going to be victorious and we're going to overcome, we consider him our captain, our apostle, our high priest, who went before us, who laid his life down, who loved us. For God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The hostility that was from such sinners was from me and you and from those around us that hated him and spit on him and rejected him. But it was also this sense where God the Father turned his back on the Son as he took on all of your sin and my sin. He faced that hostility, that abuse, that reproach, that hatred, despising the shame because he knew it was temporary. It says he went with joy. He laid his life down because he loved you. He loved me. And so to help us endure, we've got to stand on that firm foundation that Jesus faced that agony. He faced that reproach. He faced that hatred and bitterness from sinners that mounted itself up in suffering as he was crushed, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And like a lamb being led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. To endure, to not lose heart, we have to see our prize of Jesus who loved us, who purchased us, who laid his life down for us, who ran before us, who face great suffering and trial
as our captain, as our apostle, as our high priest. And then in Hebrews 12, verses 2, it says that looking to Jesus, He let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Looking to Jesus, the what? Founder and perfecter of our faith.
Remember the pine footprints? Many of us have been there, and like Zach said, that we do hear that God does not place us and bring us to something that His grace and strength is not sufficient to hold us and to keep us. And that's exactly right. If God's called us to it, matter of fact, in this text, it talks about this father figure who disciplines those He loves. You forget the fact that He calls us sons. Think about that for a minute. The weight of the fact that we're not illegitimate children. We are sons of God. In the Roman world, these princes and these rulers, that as they had possibly illegitimate children from these different people, they didn't really discipline them. They didn't have any kind of regard for them. They were just kind of like... But the ones that they were in relationship with, the wives, and as the ones in their provinces and under their care, there was a strict routine of discipline set up for these individuals, these sons. And the writer of Hebrews is talking about how we are sons of God and that we are disciplined by God. And He does it because a father who loves his children disciplines us. He loves it. So there's this regard of the things that we feel on our shoulders sometimes, this weight that we feel on our back, sometimes that in this text, how firm a foundation, it says He throws off the dross and to bring about this gold, this refining fire that's taking place in our life, and these trials and this weariness and this weight and the heaviness that sometimes we endure. We endure because God is trying to bring out, He's going to bring out this beautiful gem. This beautiful gold package that he's sanctifying us. He's making us more like Christ. He's perfecting us. He's purifying us through these trials. And we've been adopted into His family. And His children, as we run this race of faith, don't lose heart. Your trials, your temptation, your struggles serve a purpose. You're in a place right now that may feel heavy, that may feel hard. God has a plan, and to not lose heart, we've got to realize that it's the race that's set before us. I ran a race one time, ran a mile. I knew I'd finished high enough in North State to be eligible for the state 1600 meter run. And I knew on the south side, I knew that there was two guys that ran a much better mile than I did. I ran about a 5 minute mile, and I knew there were several guys there that ran about a 440-something mile, 440, 445 mile. And I just struggled all week. How in the world am I going to beat these guys? I mean, they're faster than me. They endure. I was in 10th grade, but at the same time, they just ran a better route. But I thought, how can I keep up with a 440, 445 pace mile? And I thought to myself, I'm going to get out as fast as I can go and pray that I can endure. I just thought, you know, the only way to run that race and run that pace is to just to go like gangbusters. And maybe that they would just get a little bit weary and think, man, we're not going to keep up with that. And just, they could just kind of stay and run their race, and maybe somehow, some way, I could finish ahead of them. Well, I did. That starting gun went off, and I mean, I lit out of there. And I mean, I'm running a 1 mile race, and I'm telling you, I figured if I could just almost sprint the first half lap, which was eight, so which would have been about, if I could get around most of the first lap with a sprint, I could just get a far enough lead, and then I could set my pace. I thought if I could just run out fast enough and get a far enough lead, then I could set a pace which may not be quite as fast as them, but would be fast enough to keep me ahead of them when we cross the finish line. So I lit out, and I did. I pulled out. I was probably a half a track ahead of these guys. Now, you got to remember, these guys were trained. They knew what they were doing, and I was endured and persevered and ran hard too, but I thought in my mind that I could run a different race that I was used to running. And so I got way out ahead of them, and I thought, I'm going to set my pace now, and we're just going to coast, and I'm going to finish ahead of them. And I did. The next couple laps, I set my pace, and I started getting weary. But as I came into that last lap, I still had a sizable lead, but I could tell they were making up ground really quickly. And I could tell that I was faltering really quickly. And I just thought, Lord, maybe I could somehow just find an extra step or gear and stay ahead of them. But I could see them over my shoulder just gaining on me. And I mean, I'm telling you, I was running fast as I could. But what happened was the old bear, the proverbial bear, was jumping on my back. And sure enough, I got to about 200 yards and both of them just sprinted right on by me. Here they come. Now, the good news is they still would have beat me by the same amount of time they beat me. The thing is, I was not really running my race, and it showed. And I'm sure that description breaks down just a little bit in this whole example I'm trying to set. But guys, let me tell you, a lot of times we lose heart because we're trying to run somebody else's race. We're looking at what other people are doing. I did a funeral this week, and a guy that had buried his wife and buried a child. In your race, some of you aren't going to have to bury a child. In your race, some of you may have to bury two children. There are things that we face that are maybe different than what your neighbor's facing. And sometimes it's easy, if we're not careful, we get frustrated and we complain. And why are these people? This guy says he's a Christian, and look at the money he makes. Look at his family, always on vacations. And look at them. Man, they've got so health. They got so much health, and they just smile and they love it. Things are just going so well. Why am I going through this? Why am I going through this? Why am I going through that? And what we've done is we've forgot that Jesus has run the course before us. Our race is to be faithful and to be obedient to whatever God calls us to. And I told you last week, some of the prophets were being sawn in two. Some of them were hiding. Some of them were facing great trial and difficulty. And some people might not face quite the same type of suffering and persecution. But we need to run the race set before us, but realize that Jesus is there with us and beside us. And we need to lean on those everlasting arms of Christ, who's endured such hostility from sinners. And because he's done that, he says, don't lose heart. That's how we don't lose heart, for our race. Now, I'm fixing to take it from this individual aspect to this plural togetherness. And so I want us to make the transition now to the next point of to not lose heart. We consider him, and we run our race that's set before us faithfully, looking to Jesus, realizing that he's beside us and that his strength will be enough to help us prevail and to endure and to finish the race set before us. That's encouraging to me. But there's also this element of us working together, striving together. And we're going to turn over to Philippians. I mean, we're going to turn over to the book of Philippians and look at this. So we're considering him our captain, our apostle, our high priest, our author and perfecter of our salvation. And knowing he's got a purpose, knowing that he set the race, and knowing that thinking about that footprints of that poem of where were you, God, when I was struggling, when I couldn't make it? Where were you when I was feeling like giving up? And that's when the reminder of that poem says that Jesus says, I was the only set of footprints because I was carrying you. And so sometimes in this race set before us, lean on those everlasting arms. Rest in him in his yoke that's made easy and his burden is light. Lean on those everlasting arms. Let him carry you. Let him strength be made perfect in your weakness as you endure and as you run. But secondly, remember at the beginning of Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded, let us throw off the weight and let us run with endurance the race set before us. And so there's this element of though we're running our particular race that God's calling us to, looking to Jesus, there's also this element we're striving together. You know, and you're going to hear more about this, but our vision for the new year, our mission statement is going to be, and my good friend right here helped me capture it. I kept saying looking upward and looking outward, but looking outward just don't capture what we're trying to capture. Because I sometimes feel like we all sit here and we go, we're looking out, we're going, we need to reach out, but we don't do it. So my friend Zach one day said, I like reaching outward. I said, Zach, why did it take you so long to give me that? Looking upward, reaching outward, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's our motto this year. Looking upward, reaching outward, striving together. There's this attitude of we're going together. That the word strive means to agonize, to struggle along together with someone. Struggle along is what striving means. But together, Your text may say strive side by side. We're in Philippians 1:27. I want us to see this. But in running this race, in not growing weary, we not only consider Him, but we consider each other. We strive together. Look at Philippians 1. Now that I've got y'all there, it might be good for me to flip over here. Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm. Now that's a message right there in and of itself. The writer is going to go from this military stance of standing firm to now striving together, but we're going to focus on you're standing firm in one spirit. There's this unity. Paul actually begins this theme of unity. The responsive reading we read this morning where it says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or vain conceit or selfish ambition, But consider others more in humility. Consider others more significant than yourselves. This theme of unity begins right here. So that we're standing firm with one mind, one spirit, but we're striving together. Your word may say striving side by side. That's what mine says. But it's easier to put on a t-shirt to say looking upward, looking outward, and striving together. Striving side by side. It's easier to capture that way. But what we see here is with one mind, one purpose, one heart, one mission, one soul, one mind, one purpose, we're striving. There's the unity. If we're looking to Christ, we're this bond of the Spirit, reaching outward, looking upward, striving together for the faith of the gospel. For the faith of the gospel. That's a theme all throughout it. For the faith of the gospel. And we'll talk more about that in a second. We're striving. We're contending. There's this effort. The word is agonize. We're pulling. We're pulling. We're scratching. We're clawing. We're striving. We're struggling along with each other. And Paul says this. In this striving together, we're going to look at partners of the gospel. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. I love this. Paul is talking to this church. He's writing from prison, and he's helping them to be joyful, and he's writing with such joy. And he says that I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day and now. Remember Lydia? Remember Paul's going to Macedonia, and he's this man says, you need to go this direction. And he goes, and he comes up in this place called Philippi, and he goes to the tabernacle there, or the synagogue. He's trying to find a place to worship. It was just a group of women that were meeting. And Paul shares the good news with them, and Lydia becomes saved. And all of a sudden, Lydia says, come to my house. Let's meet in my house. Remember the Philippian jailer? You know, the earthquake, Paul and Silas are sitting in jail, and the earthquake starts to happen, and the jailer gets up and he's about to fall on his sword, and Paul says, no, stop. And remember, Paul, he's converted, and they go and they're all baptized. And so you think about this new church that's beginning, and it starts with Lydia and this Philippian jailer. And so Paul says, from the beginning, you've been a partner with me in the gospel. I've seen this God do this work. But not only were there partners from the beginning, when Paul's in Rome, in prison here, or wherever he is, he's saying that he sends back this gift. They send this back, this gift. Remember, Lydia was a lady that sold purple. She probably had some money. And so the church takes up this offering, and they send it back through Epaphroditus. But Paul says, that what an encouragement to me. You've supported me. You've been partners in the support of the gospel. You're partners with me in the just you're here with me. And he said, actually, in verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, I want you to know, brothers, partners, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's saying, because of my being in prison, he's saying that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that through my imprisonment is for Christ. He says, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So through their prayers, through their support, through Paul being placed in prison, this church now is sharing in his work in his partnership, and because of his trial, people are around him preaching the gospel in prison. So there's this partnership. As we agonize together, let us throw off so that we... There's this striving together because we're partners in the gospel. One heart, one mind, standing firm, not compromising. They're living a life worthy of the gospel. They're not compromising. Their integrity is firm. They're not compromising on issues around them. They're steadfastly immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord because their mind is fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith. They are considering Him and they're striving together. There's this unity of purpose. And they're partners in the gospel. All right, we'll look at Hebrews 10. And it's something to help us in as we strive that helps me. And we're going to look about what it means to strive together. What it means practically to consider Him. How do you in your everyday faith consider Jesus? Do you get up early? Do you practice the disciplines? Do you spend time in prayer? Do you ask God to strengthen you for the day ahead? Do you humble yourself before Him? Do you humbly walk? What does the Lord require but to do justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God, to walk by faith, not by sight, faith, assurance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen? Do we, without faith, it's impossible to please God? So in this race of faith, as we seek to please God, do we abide in Him? Do we rest in Him? Do we spend time at His feet? Do we commune with Him? Do we practice the disciplines? Do we trust Him for our trials and for our difficulties? What does it mean practically to consider Jesus? How do you consider Jesus each day? Because let me tell you, if we don't consider Him, we become faint-hearted, we lose heart, and we fall out, we become weary. So as we strive together, there still needs to be this personal commitment that works itself out in a daily devotional, in a daily commitment, in reading the Scripture, but also in coming to church and being involved with the body of Christ. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, it says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is how we strive together, guys, in our community, in our fellowship, in our accountability, in our proclaiming the gospel, in us doing the responsive readings, in our declaration to lean on those everlasting arms, in our resolve to stand on the firm foundation of Christ, in our small groups, in our women's Bible studies, in our Awana, not neglecting to meet together. People that tell me I have church every morning in my house alone, they're missing the strength that comes from being in the fellowship of the believers to hold and to protect and to encourage and to pray for one another. There's something spiritual here that I can't even explain to you that happens when we strive together with one heart, one mind, one purpose for the faith of the gospel, considering Him. There's this attitude of community and the church being together that's so helpful in running the race of faith. Partners in the gospel. We have partners in our purpose. It also says, and look at verse 14. Go back to Philippians 1. Verse 14 says, we talked about that, that they've become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. It's much more bold to speak the word without fear. Actually, go back to, it's partakers of grace. It's listed there in... There it is, verse 7. "It is right for me." Of course, Paul says, "I'm confident in this, that he who begin a good work in you will complete the death of Christ Jesus." Then he says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace." He says, "You're partakers with me in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." And I kind of just went down that road with partners. They've partaken of the grace that they've died to self, They've looked at their high priest. They've considered the apostle of their and the high priest of their confession, their heavenly calling. And so they've considering him means to recognize that we're also striving together as partakers of grace. We've accepted Christ as our Savior. We are abiding in Him. And Paul is thankful and joyful for the Philippians because they have trusted in Christ. Even these people in prison, they're now more bold to share the gospel. Now look over to 129, and I love this, and this is going to move us toward a conclusion. Like I said, move us toward a conclusion. Look at verse 127. And that's actually Colossians 129. Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 129. Colossians 129. As we strive together as partners, as we strive together as partakers, we are also one mind and one heart for the faith of the gospel. And look at what it says. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. This is powerful right here. Verse 27 says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now look at what Paul says. He says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now I'm going to do a whole message on the reaching outward part. So right, we're talking now, we've looked at looking upward, and we're looking out, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But here you get a glimpse of the unity of purpose. He says, Him we proclaim, we're warning everyone, we're teaching everyone, so that with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So there's this attitude of evangelism leads to discipleship. Right, there's this attitude of seeing people come to know Christ, but also grow in Christ. So here's the faith of the gospel. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone, so that in wisdom we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so everything we do as First Baptist Church Fallsville has unity and purpose for the faith of the gospel. It's so that people will mature in Christ, that people will come to know Christ. And so as we look toward this looking upward and reaching outward, there's this striving together for the faith of the gospel to help people mature and grow in that faith. And he continues on. I love this. And here we go. Verse 29. Because Paul said, here's what we do. We strive, we agonize, we proclaim, we warn, we teach. But he says, for this I toil, verse 29, struggling with all what? His energy that he powerfully works in me. All right? So we strive together, but how do we strive? How great a struggle I have for you. What does it say? We strive with His energy, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works in me. The Spirit of God works through His church to accomplish His purposes. And as we look to Jesus and consider Him, and as we reach outward, and as we strive together for the faith of the gospel, God gives us the strength for that purpose. He gives us the unity of mind and heart as we fix our eyes and consider our gaze on Him. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged. Now look at this. Being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here's the striving. Here's the unity. The energy and strength comes from God. And the goal is that people may reach the full assurance and that they may experience God's riches. And that's the mystery of Christ in us, effectively using us. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Reach all the riches of assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery. So in conclusion, to not lose heart, to not grow weary, we consider Him. We also work together, we strive together for the faith of the gospel. But we do that as He gives us the energy and helps us through His Spirit. we are steadfast considering Him, running the race before us as individual, but we do it together. We do it throwing off sin together. We do it looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And as we do that, we're going to reach outward because our goal is to see people reach that full assurance of faith, to experience the mysteries of the knowledge and worth of Christ. And so there's this looking upward, reaching outward, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And guys, I'm telling you, if our gaze is set on Jesus, if we're steadfast in our work, in our purpose, it really helps us to stay the course. A lot of churches die. A lot of people fall in ditches because they lose their purpose. They forget where to look, first off, but they also forget that they're valuable, that they've been bought by the precious blood of Christ, and that they are to set their eyes on the one who endured such hostility so that they don't lose heart. May we not lose heart. May we run well, looking to Jesus, running the race before us, and may we strive together with unity to see people mature in Christ, reaching outward with the gospel. Let's pray together.